but it'll be all right. Take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 3. Testing. I think we got it now. Is it on? It wasn't on to start with. No, the light's on. Yeah. Well, wait a minute, the light's off now. So it must be the batteries.
Can you do a quick change here? And then a roll change. And by the way, while we're waiting, I did want to say we're praying for Marge as well. I know she's got a problem with her arm there, and you have to go back to have a little more in-depth search for. Yep, I do. And pray for Tom as well. He's home tonight, I'm assuming.
Babysitting. Oh, okay. Pray for Tom for sure then. Yeah. All right. Yeah. Exodus chapter 3, and I want you to turn as well to Nehemiah chapter 9. And I'm going to be looking, I wasn't sure, a lot of times when I start series, sometimes, who is it we're talking about? Plans. You should never plan. I was Katie Ann, just plans never. Sometimes I plan things when it comes to messages. I'll plan my message. I will have the title when I start, and by the time I'm done the message, I look at the title and like, no, that title is gone. And other times I'm going to preach a message. I'm going to do 5 messages, and it ends up being 12. And sometimes I think, well, you know what? I'm going to preach about 10, and it ends up being 5. Well, I just go with it. If God gives me another message, I'm going to preach another message. And this is going to be our 11th message on the attributes of God. And I did promise you when I started that I wasn't going to preach on all of them, but I'm wondering now. Amen. I'm not sure. But the attributes of God, I believe, are something that we all need to understand. The more we know about God's attributes, the more we know about God. And the more we know about God, the better our relationship with Him is going to be. Amen? And you all, now all the men know their wives' favorite flower, right? I mentioned that last week. Robin Hood, yes, all right. So, you know God, you know what pleases Him, you know how we can please Him. And again, God is a merciful God, and when we think about the mercies of God, I think they extend beyond anything we can understand. And if you have, first of all, Exodus chapter 3, Nehemiah chapter 9, we're going to look at some verses there as our text verse, but I want to lay a foundation here in Exodus chapter 3, verses 2 to 8. And the Bible says there in verse 2, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that, he turned aside to see. God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. God, as a compassionate father, looked down upon the children of Israel, who had been in slavery in Egypt for over 400 years. God looked down upon his people, and he had mercy on them. We'll see in Nehemiah exactly what God's compassion was. God saw the affliction of his people, and he was going to do something about it. He saw the fact that they were oppressed. They didn't have the freedom to worship the Creator. In Psalm chapter 86 and verse 15, the Bible says, "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth." Psalms chapter 103, verse 8, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy." And the Lord, Psalms 145 and verse 8, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy." Joel chapter 2 and verse 13, the Bible says there, "And rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil." Jonah chapter 4 and verse 2, the Bible says, "And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth thee of the evil." God is a God of answered prayer. Amen. The children of Israel for hundreds of years were praying that God would deliver them out of the bondage of Egypt. And you know, you might think about 400 years and you might ask yourself, why did God leave them there for 400 years? Why did God leave them there? You know, there's a lot of things in the Bible I don't understand. I don't know why He waited 4,000 years after creation to send the Messiah. I don't understand why He's waiting so long to come back. Amen? I wouldn't mind if He came back tonight. Amen? There's a lot of things I don't understand, but one thing I understand is the children of Israel, they needed some conditioning. God had called Israel out, and of course we know the history prior to the captivity there. We know of all the problems of the children of Israel. We know all of those problems they had, and how Joseph was sold into slavery, and all of these different things, all of the paganism that they had gotten into. It wasn't very long before most of the sons were off doing their own thing, committing all kinds of evil against the Lord, and God brought them to Egypt. It was an exercise. And you know, God is a whole lot smarter than I am. And God knows they needed over 400 years to be refined in Egypt. But God looked down at the children of Israel. And He said, "They're my people. I see their afflictions. I understand what the taskmasters are doing." And He had compassion, the Bible says, on them. My question is, did the children of Israel deserve God's compassion? Now, Moses was a lot more of a patient pastor than sometimes I am. He was leading a church of about 2,000 people who had been in Egypt, in the world. Egypt's a picture of the world for 400 plus years. And He had to take them into the Promised Land and over the Red Sea and into the wilderness where there was no food and shelter from the heat and warm places to sleep at night when it got cold. And it didn't start off very well. They had just got out. Before they even left, they were wanting to kill them. They wanted to kill Moses. And Moses said, "Listen, I've been sent of God. And I don't understand how it's all going to work, but God brought me here to speak to Pharaoh and to tell him to let my people go." And so when they finally left, it didn't take long before God had led them into that little cavern there by the Red Sea where there were mountains on both sides and the sea on this side, and the chariots coming towards them, and the murmuring started. They wanted to kill Moses again. And folks, I know I preach long sometimes. Maybe I've stepped on your toes, and I probably offended somebody this morning when I was talking about going to a funeral wearing track pants, because maybe you wore track pants or something, you know, to a funeral one day. But I don't think you were thinking of killing me. If you were, raise your hand, please. I just want to know. Kyle. Okay. They wanted to kill him. And Moses got upset, and he said, listen, you know, God has brought us here. What's the problem here? And so he stretched out his hand, and God parted that Red Sea. And you know, I do some illusions. I do tricks. I tell people it's not magic, it's tricks. But I can't part the Red Sea. David Copperfield can't part the Red Sea. God parted the Red Sea, amen. And it was the Red Sea, not the Reed Sea. It wasn't up to your ankles, like some modern commentators say. It was only 6 inches of water. You can't drown the Egyptian army in 6 inches of water, by the way, amen. So Moses stretched out his arm, and right before their eyes, that water parted and on either side. And I remember when I was a kid watching the Ten Commandments, Charlton Heston. I like Charlton Heston. He was a man's man, you know. My aunt Jo, Josephine, I remember her. We'd be watching the Ten Commandments, and that's the special effects in that were like state of the art. Like it was unbelievable special effects in that movie. It cost so much money at the time to make, and they're all. I remember my aunt. She's going, "How do they do that? Like how are they making that happen?" And she says, "I heard it was Jell-O." That they had Jell-O, I don't know, stacked Jell-O. That was her interpretation of how the I said to my Aunt Jo, I was a little kid. I said, never mind how the studio did it. How did God do it? Amen. How did God part the Red Sea? And you know, there's a lot of theories. He talks about breathing out of the nostrils and the wind and whatever. Yeah, God can part it anyway. He can part it in the side. He can part it in the middle. He can part it on that side. If he wants to part it here into a big comb, he can part it any way he wants. Amen. I don't mean to be irreverent there, but he can do it any way he wants. We don't have to figure it out, but he did it. All I know, if I was standing there and I was one of the Israelites that were complaining and wanting to kill Moses, and all of a sudden the water opened up, and it was dry. The Bible says it was dry ground. It wasn't even mud. They walked across. And they got to the other side. And before they got to the other side, again, I'm not sure if this is quite accurate, but, you know, at least we would assume that, because it was a long way to the other side, it started caving in way at the other end. And by the time the last Israelite walked up off the bank, that water had completely closed. And the Bible says that the Egyptian army was drowned. And by the way, Pharaoh was part of that army in the movie. You know, he goes back. But he died. Amen. And the whole Egyptian army was wiped out. And I would be standing there. And I would say, God, you have got my trust. God, I'm not going to murmur. I'm not going to complain. I'm not going to try to kill Moses anymore. I know, you know, he's a good pastor, okay? Because if any pastor can do that, he's got my vote, amen? Well, they got to the other side, and then they started complaining. Moses, we want to go back to Egypt. They had leeks and onions and garlic. Sounds pretty good, amen? Now, I heard a message one time, and maybe I'll preach a message like it, but I thought it was a good illustration. Leeks and onions and garlic. Where do they grow? On the ground. And when they got to the promised land, there was nothing coming out of the ground. It was fruit. It was, oh, those grapes, the size of softballs. And you look through all of the different things that it describes in the promised land, and it's all here. And they said, Moses, we want to go back to that filth and the worldly things. We want to go back to the old bondage of the world. We're drowning here of thirst. We're dying, sorry, of thirst, and we need water. This water is bitter. And Marcel, by the way, if you need this, the water this morning was like, I just about choked on it. It was really bad. I don't know what he's putting in it, but we got to check. I need a cupbearer who's going to drink my water before I do. And so, anyways, I took a drink of the water tonight, and it's like beautiful, crystal clear, you know, spring water. So he can cure water. Amen. That's a trick. I don't know how you did it, but no. Moses comes to this water. It's bitter. It's sour. The Bible calls it Marah. And they're complaining, Moses, you brought us here to kill us now, and we got nothing to drink. And so he took a branch, as God commanded him. He threw it in there, turned it into that beautiful, sparkly spring water. Amen. And then I think to myself, you know, if I was one of those guys sitting there watching God do that now, I'd be pretty convinced. I'd say, God, I'm not going to murmur. I'm not going to complain. Well, they got a little further, and guess what they did? And then they got a little further, and guess what they did? And then Dathan, Abiram, and the unholy trinity of the Old Testament there, you know, I call them, and they all got together, and they wanted to lynch Moses. And Moses said, listen, whoever's on God's side, you come on over here. And the rest of you just stay over there. Because God, listen, folks, okay, God is about to open up the land and swallow you guys all up. I'd be sitting there thinking, okay, he parted the Red Sea. He turned, you know, that water, yes, okay, the manna, the this and this, and all these different things, the plagues in Egypt, the fire that we'd see at night, the cloud that we're following. Okay, he just said that the land is going to swallow us up. Which side should I go on? Which side would you take? Amen. I'd be heading over there with Moses. Well, you know what? They divided. And guess what happened? The ground opened up, swallowed everybody down. I would be thinking, man, I'm glad I chose God. Amen. I'm not murmuring anymore. I'm not complaining. I'm going to trust God. So do you think they murmured again? Yes, they did. A little while later, they got thirsty again. And God commanded Moses to go and smite the rock. Go over there and hit that rock. Water's going to come out. And by the way, if you go on, I don't like to promote a lot of stuff on the internet because you can get really messed up on the internet, but Wyatt Archaeology, very interesting website. They have documented a section of rock over there in the middle of the desert that has water marks on the rocks where running, flowing water had gushed out in the middle of a dry, arid desert. And it's a very interesting thing. I don't know if it is exactly the spot. It is the place where God made that water come out. But Moses, the Bible says, he smote the rock, but he did it more than once. And you know, you and I might say, "Well, that's a minor thing." You know, you tell your kid to do something, and they do it, but they don't do it the way you ask them to do it. But I did it, Dad. You know, or whatever. But it was a very simple thing. But God said, "This is what you're to do." And I think the importance of that obedience is, again, everything, not everything, but we see typologies in the Old Testament. The smiting of the rock once was a picture, as we see in the book of Hebrews, that Christ suffered once for all men. We see that over and over in the book of Hebrews. He suffered once. There's no mass necessary. There's no transubstantiation, the re-crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He died once. And God says, you know, that's an important doctrine. And that doctrine's not for sale. And you disobeyed and you smote that rock more than once. And you've disqualified yourself from entering into the promised land. Now, you know, I could imagine, I could only imagine what Moses was going through. I mean, he had led this stiff-necked, rebellious, ornery, murderous group of Israelites out of Egypt. He had put up with all their garbage. He had heard all of their complaints. Even his brother, who made the golden calf, and his sister were mocking him about his Ethiopian wife. And then he finally gets to the end of the tunnel and sees the light. They're almost there, and God says, Moses, you can't go. And he's sitting there pacing up and down going, okay. They murmured. They complained. They wanted to murder me. They didn't believe you. They had no faith in you. I did. I followed. I obeyed. And I do one little thing. They get to go in. Well, 20 of them. I'm done. I'm out. And that, I'm not even in my message yet, folks. You're having fun, amen? Maybe I will be preaching long tonight. But this merciful God, this is the people that God had mercy on. And don't worry, Moses isn't bent out of shape. Amen? He's not bent out of shape today. He wasn't bent out of shape then. But I'm sure he was disappointed. This is the people that God said, I'm going to have mercy on. This is the people that God left in Egypt for 400 and whatever. I know there's a little variation there between scholars, 425 years, somewhere around there. And so God took 40 years to get Egypt out of them. And a lot of heartaches and a lot of trials and a lot of struggles and a lot of murmuring and a lot of complaining. And God looks at, before we get any further, we better pray and get into the message or we will be here till tomorrow. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here tonight. And Lord, I pray that we would have a great understanding of the mercy that not only you've shown towards Israel, but the mercy that you've shown us through the Lord Jesus Christ. None of us deserve eternal life. Lord, if we got what we deserve, we would be in the lake of fire for all of eternity. That is what we deserve. Yet mercy is not giving us what we deserve. God, we're just grateful that you have shown mercy and will continue to show mercy. And we'll just praise you and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. And amen. There was a very nervous airline passenger. And there was a snowstorm. He was in the terminal. And the snow, it was a really, really bad snowstorm. And this guy, a little bit like Keith, he didn't like to fly that much. Has Keith ever flown? Has he ever been in an airplane? Little one? Those are the scary ones, so. But this guy was really nervous. And then the snow and the delay and everything made him really nervous. And as he's walking up and down in the terminal, he notices this little kiosk. And there's a lady sitting there. And it said flight insurance. $3, and if something happens to you on this flight, there'll be a $100,000 payoff. And this guy thought, man, that's not bad for $3. And I'm a little concerned about this flight, so he bought the insurance and got a little peace in his heart. The flight was still delayed, so he went over to in the terminal. There was a Chinese restaurant, so he went over to the Chinese restaurant. He ate some food, and then he cracked open his fortune cookie. And that's when he choked on his food. It said, your recent investment will pay big dividends. Yeah, not good. Amen. when we think about God's mercy, not getting what we deserve, not getting what we think we should get. God's timing is never late. God's timing is always right. And we should never wonder why. Because we'll never figure it out. Why God chose to do what he did. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 11, if then being evil, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things unto them that ask him? And this is exactly what they did. They asked God, and then God mercifully gave them their request. Moses came to the place in his life because of all that was going on where he lost a little bit of his faith. In this entire period of captivity, God was preparing a deliverer and one who would bring Israel out of bondage. Moses, a man faithful to God, was that man. And if you were to look there in verse, if you're in Exodus, sorry, I am not there. Exodus chapter 3, we're going to go a little further. Exodus chapter 3, look at verse 10 there. And the Bible says, "Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." So there in verse 10, we see God making a command, God asking Moses to do something. But look at verse 11. The Bible says, "And Moses said unto God, Who am I? Who am I?" Now, Moses was a human being. He didn't have an army. He didn't have a sword. He didn't have a gun. He didn't have grenades. He had nothing. And he's wondering, you know, I was a prince in Egypt. I mean, they've got a big army there. They're the world power. Who am I to go in there and to tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go, the people of God? Who am I? You see, Moses, I understand, you know, he probably a little overwhelmed by this request. But he says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? You see, God was working in the lives of the life of Moses. He had brought him into the wilderness already for 40 years to learn how to lead sheep and to teach him and to prepare him for leadership. But Moses uses a couple of first-person pronouns here. I. Who am I that I should lead the children of Israel out of Egypt? Well, Moses, yes, you're going to do it. You're going to be my man to go and do it. But ultimately, it was God that brought them out of Egypt. Moses was simply the conduit by which God showed forth His power. And you know, the Bible also gives us another reason into maybe why God waited over 400 years to bring the children of Israel out. Because they weren't going to just surrender. And God is sovereign. And God knew that Pharaoh, this particular man, was a very hard man. And God knew that when Moses went there and asked him, and again, you know, I could imagine that, Moses walking up to Pharaoh and saying, "Excuse me, I understand you're the most powerful man in the world, but I want you to let go of you know, about 2 million of your slaves, the ones that are building all your cities and making you rich. Would you let them go?" He said, "Oh yeah, sure, no problem, I'll do that. No problem, Moses, I remember you, you know, all the good times we had together, no problem." Well, it didn't quite work like that. God made sure that that particular man on that throne was stubborn. So Moses went there, said, "Let my people go." And over again, God would bring a plague. Until finally, the firstborn of Egypt perished. And then finally, Pharaoh was broken and he said, "Go. Go." And the Bible gives us, again, a little insight into why. Why? Because he said, "I want all the other nations to know. I want this story, this wonderful, glorious delivery and the plagues to be remembered and known by all of the land that's out there." And you know, when the Israelites left, you know, they went, they said, "Well, we got to go a certain way because, you know, there's some strong nations over that way, so we'll go another way." And then other nations they ran into, like Numbers chapter 22 there, you know, with Balaam. and all. Well, they heard Israel was coming, and they were afraid. Why were they afraid? Because they're one of the nations that heard about what God did in Israel. If God can do that to the Egyptians, man, we don't want anything to do with them. We know Balak knew that they served the living God. They knew that their statues and their images and their groves and their high places had nothing to do with God. And so they knew, we better do something. We better do something. We're only going to do it through their God. So they did what they could. Did I destroy them? And so Israel was there, and God's plan and purpose was mete out, that all of the lands knew that they were a feared people, and so that when they got to Canaan and they were to deliver all of the people, or to cleanse the land of all of the people, they were to drive them out. You know, they would walk in there, and everyone would be going, "Yeah, we've heard what their God can do, and we're not messing with them." And this is all of that what brings us to Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. And the Bible says in verse 16, we'll read verses 16 and 17. The Bible says, "But they and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks and hearkened not unto thy commandments and refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst amongst them, but hardened their necks and in their rebellion appointed a captain to rule, to return to their bondage. But thou art a God," listen to this, folks, "ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. Are you glad that God has not forsaken us?" And you know, when we look at Israel, when we look at what they did, we are not much different. We are the same. Were the sinners, same sinners that they were the same rebellious, stiff-necked, hardened people that deserve hell. We deserve the lake of fire, but God looked down upon us, and He loved us, and He gave us what we don't deserve. And we must trust God to be merciful. We must trust Him to be merciful. John McClain going out this morning, he says, "Pastor," he says, "you got to be careful what you say." And my mom was like, I banged my head. My mom would always tell me, "It was God punishing me for something I did." But you know what? Every time I had a bad thought, I'd bang my head, or something would happen. Bang my knee, bang my foot. So I just stopped having bad thoughts. I don't have them anymore. Not, no. So John McClain, he's walking out this morning and asking him about his knee. And he says, "Pastor, you remember... two Sunday mornings ago or three Sunday mornings ago, I was talking in the back and I said something about someone?" And I said, "Yeah." And he says, "You got to be careful what you say because God is listening." And I don't know if God did that, but he certainly believes God got his attention. Amen. And he realizes he shouldn't have maybe said something, but now everybody's curious. One of God's faithful missionaries, Alan Gardner, experienced many physical difficulties and hardships throughout his service to the Savior. And despite his troubles, he said, "While God gives me strength, failure will not daunt me." In 1851, at the age of 57, he died of disease and starvation while serving on Pitcairn Island at the southern tip of South America. When his body was found, his diary lay nearby. It bore the record of hunger, thirst, wounds, and loneliness. The last entry in his little book showed the struggle of his shaking hand as he had tried to write legibly. It read, I am overwhelmed with a sense of God's goodness. And how many of us in the trials of life and in the struggles of life can say God is good, amen, and God is merciful. How big are our problems? Is God bigger? Moses, how big are your problems? How big is the army of Israel? But God is bigger. God is greater. And God has proven over and over again that He is greater than anything that we could ever imagine. And we can expect God to be merciful. This little chapter in Nehemiah chapter 19 still applies today. Though we've been stiff-necked and though we've failed to obey God, and though we've been maybe worldly, or though maybe we haven't given God the right place in our lives, God is merciful, amen, and He's gracious to us today. And we also need to learn to show mercy to one another. We need to show mercy to one another. You know, one of the human characteristics, human traits, you know, it's funny, you observe people, and I will put up my hand, including myself, I don't exclude myself from the human race, amen? And it's amazing, you know, I'm going to use hockey again, because there's all kinds in playing hockey, and somebody will be playing hockey, and they have penalties now in the NHL for diving. So somebody's skating along, and if you trip him and he decides to make it look like a really bad trip, you know, and then he lays in the ground and acts like he's got two broken legs and his lungs punctured until the call is made, and then he's okay and can play the next shift. But, you know, he's on the ground and he's writhing in pain and, oh, he tripped me and life is over and he should get 10 minutes for that. I mean, you know, they get high-sticked and they've got different penalties for high-sticking. If I high-stick Marcel and he's got no blood, I only get 2 minutes. But if he's bleeding, that's 4 minutes. So a guy gets high-stick, man, he goes right over the ref and he's doing everything he can to get blood to bite his lip and chewing on his tongue. He's doing everything he can because he wants that guy to get 4 minutes. Come on, give him 4 minutes. There's got to be some blood in there somewhere. And then that same guy in the next shift goes out and he accidentally high sticks someone. He goes, what? Me? I didn't. I'm sorry. It was an accident. And he's sitting there complaining to the ref, I shouldn't be getting a penalty. I didn't do anything. Trying to get out of. And I say that to say this. You know, it's easy when somebody's messed up or somebody's done something wrong, we get the guillotine out. We build, you know, the how do you call them where you hang somebody? Mordecai, the gallows. Man, we want to build the biggest gallows in the world. We're so ready to, you know, throw somebody off the cliff. But then when it's us, we say, wait, well, we want mercy, amen. We want mercy when we've done wrong. We want mercy when we've failed God. Amen. If God can be merciful, you know, I think we can be merciful as well. We can be merciful. And again, I'll say this. Just hang around. I'll say it again soon. You know, you're gonna get offended. Like I said, I might have offended you this morning when I talked about wearing those people that came into the funeral wearing crack pants. You know, I'm being said, I did that once. I don't know. Maybe you did. But I didn't mean to offend you. Just don't do it again. No. Get something nice. Show respect. Amen. I don't know. I might have said something you took the wrong way. Maybe you're going to get offended, or maybe somebody did something and you're going to get offended. Just hang around. You will get offended. You will. You know why? Because we're not a perfect church. You know why? Because we're sinners. All of us are sinners. And we need to be merciful one to another. And, you know, that doesn't mean, you know, certain sins, there's repercussions and all. I'm not talking about that. But I mean, just, just as people, be merciful. You know, my Uncle Jerry is not the guy that my kids know him a little bit, and my wife knows him a little more. But my Uncle Jerry is not the kind of guy I would ever send anyone to for advice on anything. But he said the most wise thing to me one time, years and years and years ago, and I'll never forget it. He said to me, I can't remember how it came up. I think I said, "Oh, that guy's really stupid," or something like that. I don't like using that word, but I did. And he says, Uncle Jerry said to me, "You know, Mike, you should be really thankful for stupid people." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah, because they make you look good." Right? So if you think that guy sitting beside you or the girl across from you or whoever down your aisle is stupid, be thankful for them. Amen? Because they may be looking at you thinking you're the stupid one and you're making them look good. Amen? I wouldn't want to be the dumb one in the back corner wearing a dunce hat. Amen? So be thankful that maybe they don't meet your standard. Or maybe they, you know, they're not as smart and intelligent as you think they should be. You know, James has a lot to say about it. All the rich people were sitting at the front, and all the poor people were sitting at the back, didn't have chairs and hanging around back there. James, that's not right. That's not Christianity. That's not the way it's supposed to be. You show mercy. You show mercy. Amen. If God can be merciful to us, let me go back further. If God can be merciful to Israel in Egypt, then God can be merciful to us. And I know every one of us here is thankful you're not going to hell. Amen? I'm glad for mercy. If we can receive that kind of mercy from God, then we can be merciful one to another. Amen? And I got to redefine, you know, I was talking this morning to somebody about redefining. All these words are redefined today. A lot of words. Tolerance. You know, mercy, again, doesn't mean that we tolerate doctrinal error and, you know, as I mentioned, other things. But, you know, as people, we all need mercy. There are little habits people have. Little bad habits that just drive you crazy. Maybe you've got one. But we need mercy in just everyday life towards one another. If God can do it, we can do it. I'm glad we've got a merciful God. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for this time together. We thank you for the merciful God that you are, and you've shown mercy to Israel. You can show mercy to us. God, we can be merciful one to another. And my prayer is that we have all received that mercy as Jesus Christ has died for us to pardon us, not deservingly. We have not deserved it, nor will we ever deserve salvation. But you have shown mercy. Mercy is giving us what we do not deserve. God, would you help us to be merciful one to another? Sometimes people don't deserve kindness. Sometimes people don't deserve a helping hand. And sometimes people don't deserve friendship. But Lord, we can be merciful as you are merciful to us. So bless, and as we have this altar call, if God has spoken to your heart, again, the altar is open. If you need to come and just thank God for mercy, or maybe there's somebody in your life that you need to show mercy to. Maybe God's brought somebody to your mind. You've just got to give it to God tonight. This altar's open. Let's stand to our feet as we sing.